Good morning, brothers and sisters, and good morning to those who are live streaming this morning. If you're new to this live stream, if you don't know me, my name is Tommy. I'm one of the pastors here at this church, and it gives me great honor and privilege to be continuing our sermon series in the book of Ruth. And so I invite you to join me in prayer before I begin to speak. Father, we, as been echoed by Gary, we do continue to pray for the world and what's happening and how that has implications or impacts in our life and in the life of the world. Oh Lord, help us to continue to trust you in knowing that God, you are sovereign, in control of all things, and that you will work out all things for good to those who love you, who are according to your purpose. And so even at this time, I ask that you would please open up the eyes of our heart that we may behold wondrous things that come from your word. Continue to teach us your way, O Lord. Teach us your truth that we may walk in it, uniting our heart to fear your name. And even for myself, O Lord, that as I preach and speak, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. This I ask in the name of Jesus, my Lord and Savior. Amen. So as I mentioned, we are continuing in our sermon series in the book of Ruth. And if you have not been part of this sermon series, there are sermons online that you can listen or watch so you can catch up. We began looking at the famine that happened in the land of Judah that led a family to leave Bethlehem in Judah to a country of Moab. And so while in Moab, due to some tragedies, Naomi lost her husband and her two sons and was left behind with Ruth and Orpah, her two daughters-in-law. And so one day, God intervened and he visited his people and he started replenishing the food in the land of Judah. And so Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth traveled back to Bethlehem. Although while in the midway through the journey, Orpah decided to go back to Moab. And from the perspective of Naomi so far, she interprets her tragedy as God's judgment upon her. Now this morning, I titled the message, "The Mystery of God's Providence." And it means that God mysteriously works out all events and details to accomplish his purpose for his glory and for our good. And we will see in chapter 2 how God's providence is worked out in the life of Naomi and Ruth. And my prayer for us is that we would have eyes to see and to notice a glimpse, just a glimpse of how God is working out his plan for us in our lives, especially in this unprecedented time with the crisis in the world. So at this point of the story, we are reminded that Ruth and Naomi have arrived home in Bethlehem. So if you have your own Bible, you can turn to Ruth chapter 1, verse 22, or you can follow on the slide. So Naomi returned and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. So we are also reminded that Ruth is a Moabite. She's not an Israelite, she's a foreigner. And Naomi and Ruth may not know how life will look like as they settle down. They may not know what to do to provide for themselves at this point, somewhat kind of like what we're going through right now with the crisis, those who have lost jobs, those who don't know what to do to get food now. Would Naomi now be questioning and regretting her choice of returning home with Ruth? Did they come back in the wrong place at the wrong time? In chapter 1, verse 22, all the way to chapter 2, verse 7, we're going to learn about the meticulous sovereignty of God. The meticulous sovereignty of God. Now, the first time I heard that phrase, the meticulous sovereignty of God, was from John Neufeld, who is currently the Bible teacher of Back to the Bible Canada. And the meaning of that phrase is that God is in control over all the smallest details of life. At the end of Ruth chapter 1, verse 22, there is a small detail. There's a small detail that the narrator gives to us that we cannot afford to miss or dismiss it as unimportant. When Naomi and Ruth arrived in Bethlehem, it was the beginning of barley harvest. In other words, this was a perfect time to be back because harvest is ready, and harvesters are ready now to, you know, reapers are now ready to glean or to gather bread, grain for bread. And this whole barley harvest happened sometime in the middle of April, perhaps sometime after the Passover. And in Ruth chapter 2, verse 1, we are introduced to a new character into the story. His name is Boaz, and all the single ladies will now be screaming out for him. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. So we learn a few things about Boaz. First, he's a relative or a kinsman of Naomi. Second, he's a clan of Elimelech. And for all you gamers who are watching this stream or this live stream, this is not talking about joining a clan or joining a guild, nor is he talking about joining a social club. This is talking about Boaz being part of Elimelech's extended family. They have blood relationship in some sense. Third, he's a worthy man. And this word worthy could mean someone who is a man of valor or a military hero in another context. But in this immediate context, Boaz is a successful businessman who is not only wealthy, but he has noble and respectable character. Now, in this chapter, we're going to learn about an agricultural concept called gleaning. Gleaning. And in case you're not familiar, gleaning is not the same as harvesting. Gleaning involves picking up ears of grain that the harvesters or the reapers have unintentionally or inadvertently dropped. Harvesters were not to go back and pick up the grains, but they are to leave them in the corner of the field for the vulnerable to pick up. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 19, God has given Israel a law that makes provision for the poor. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hands. However, gleaning was an extremely difficult work. You see, for Ruth, she would have to glean under a scorching heat during the season. And since the reapers were very prudent at their job, it would have been difficult for Ruth to find grains that were dropped. And also, the payoff was rather meager. But it would have been just barely sufficient for Ruth to provide for Naomi. So she would either have to provide for herself or provide for Naomi. This would be like gathering plastic bottles and cans to recycle in return for a few cents. But still, Ruth wants to provide for Naomi. And so in verse 2, Ruth wants to go to the field and glean because it's harvest time. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So Ruth, she knows that she needs a permission. She needs favor upon the eyes of him who would grant her the favor, which is Boaz, because Ruth would use the same word again in verse 10 in response to him. And this word favor could also be translated as grace. Now, what is telling in this story so far is that Naomi allows Ruth to go glean, but she doesn't join her. We don't exactly know the reason. Perhaps she's old and she cannot undertake a heavy duty. Or more likely, She is still feeling the despair and hopelessness after her tragedy in chapter 1. And in verse 3, Ruth is now going to venture outside on her own. Verse 3, so she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. So for Ruth, she doesn't know where she's going. She probably doesn't have much of a plan. She definitely does not have Google Map. She may not be familiar with Bethlehem at the moment. So at random, she goes outside and she picks a field to glean after the reapers. Now, what is very striking and very fascinating in this text is that she happened to come to the field belonging to Boaz, Naomi's relative. The narrator here is trying to tell us from a human's perspective that Ruth's pick was a stroke of luck. At the same time, the narrator purposely put that phrase, she happened, to give us as readers a clue that this was not a luck of the draw, but this was God's sovereignty in the fine details. When we consider the providence of God, there is no such thing as luck or good luck. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9 says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33 also says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Now keep in mind that by this time, Ruth knows nothing about Boaz. She doesn't even know that she's gleaning in his field. By God's sovereignty, however, she will eventually know, because their narrator brings in Boaz into the scene in verse 4. It is not by accident that he just shows up at random, but that this is a divine appointment. Verse 4. Then behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord bless you. The Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Now, don't you want a boss like that who would, you know, say a blessing to you or encouragement to you while you work? Now, wouldn't that motivate you to work even harder? So what this tells me is that Boaz is a man of God. He refers to God in his personal name, the Lord, Yahweh. In return, the workers also says a blessing back to him, which means that they love him and they respect him. And as Boaz happily looks at his workers, he notices something odd. There is someone that he doesn't recognize. And so in verse 5, Boaz speaks to his young man, who would also be the servant that manages the field, or he will be the supervisor of the field, supervising the workers. Verse 5, then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? Now notice this. He's asked him, whose young woman is this? Not, who is this young woman? In other words, Boaz is curious as to who she belongs to. Which clan is she in? Who's her boss? Who's her master? Who does she belong to? And the servant responds to him in verse 6, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And so in essence, he could be saying this to Boaz. So, hey boss, did you hear about Naomi returning home the other day? You know, your relative who came back from the country of Moab? You may remember hearing about her bringing back a Moabite. Well, guess what? That's her. Now, Bethlehem was a small town, and so rumors would have spread about Naomi and Ruth's return, and Boaz should have heard the news. He would have known about this. And the servant, interestingly enough, he only names Naomi, but he does not even name Ruth, but rather identify her as the young Moabite woman. And most likely, and perhaps, Ruth has yet to expose has yet to expose her name. And furthermore, he reports to Boaz about Ruth's interesting request in verse 7. She said, "Let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now. So not only does Ruth want to glean, but she also wants to gather among the sheaves or gather a bundle of grain stalks, which is more than what she initially wanted to do in verse 2. Now, just to let you know, the latter part of verse 7 is a rather difficult verse to translate because the Hebrew phrases aren't certain. So in my English Standard Version, it could be saying that Ruth continued to glean since morning, aside from taking a short rest, suggesting that Ruth is a hard worker. Or in the New American Standard Bible, or in the King James Version, and I would lean towards this interpretation, it could be saying that Ruth remained in the house since morning, and she has been sitting there for a little while, waiting for the boss to give her permission to glean and gather among the sheaves, because the manager is not authorized to permit her to gather among the sheaves. That's the employee's job. Whereas for her, as a foreigner, she's allowed to freely glean, but not gather among the sheaves. And this may also show that Ruth is persistent, because she needs to provide for Naomi. And so what we've learned so far in this passage is that the mystery of God's providence has placed Ruth in the right place at the right period with the right person to show his meticulous sovereignty in the fine details. And knowing that Ruth is a Moabite gleaning and she wants to gather among the sheaves, how would Boaz respond to her? Will he kick her out of the field and treat her cruelly? Will he rebuke her for coming alone or for being persistent? Well, in verses 9 to 13, we will learn about the unusual kindness of God. Well, if you have verse 8 in your Bibles, "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young woman.'" This is the first time Boaz talks to Ruth, and he addresses her as "my daughter," which is the same phrase that Naomi uses to address Ruth. Now, just sorry to break it to all of you, but Boaz and Ruth aren't peers, nor are they around the same age. Boaz would have been a lot older than Ruth. He might have been in his 40s or 50s, while Ruth might have been in her late 20s or early 30s. And as the boss of the field, he tells her several things while she's here. First, he tells her not to glean in another field or leave this one. He wants her to stay in his field. And second, he tells her to keep close to my young woman, his young woman. That phrase, "to keep close," is the same phrase used in chapter 1, verse 14, where Ruth clung to Naomi. This would mean that Boaz's workers would treat Ruth as if she belonged to them. And furthermore, in the beginning of verse 9, the text tells us this: "Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them." Now, you need to notice this. In the Hebrew, it is that the "they" here is masculine, and the "them" here is feminine in the Hebrew. Because back then, there were roles between men and women. Robert Hubert commented, and I quote, "Men and women played different roles during the harvest. That is, men did the actual reaping, while women followed behind, collecting and binding the piles of cut grain," or in other words, gathering. Apparently, Boaz assigned Ruth to the latter group, end quote. And so for her, by keeping an eye out on the young men who are reaping and following the young women who are gathering, this would give Ruth a better result for her gleaning. Third, Boaz is offering her protection by issuing an order to the young men not to touch her. He says in the middle of verse 9, "Have I not charged the young men not to touch you?" This quite possibly mean that they are not to harass her while she's gleaning. And this will be the same instruction to the young men in verses 15 to 16, where he tells them, "Do not reproach her and do not rebuke her." And fourth, Boaz wants Ruth to nourish herself with water at the end of verse 9. "And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Now, we may take the simplicity of water for granted because we have easy access to fresh and clean water. However, it wasn't so easy in the ancient world. In Bethlehem, there would have been only one well to draw from. Usually, it was the woman and the foreigner's job to draw water. However, Boaz does something extraordinary by switching the roles here. The young men would draw water. And so instead of her drawing water for herself, there's a vessel contained with water for Ruth to drink from, which shows that there is plenty of water to offer. And under the scorching heat, Ruth would need water to regain her energy to glean. So how does Ruth respond to all of this? Well, in verse 10, we see that Ruth is floored, literally. "Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?'" She is shocked at Boaz's unusual kindness in taking notice of her, even as a foreigner. She asks, "Why have I found favor?" Or, "Why have I found grace in your eyes that you should take notice of me, that you should pay attention to me?" This is Ruth, who is unworthy and does not deserve all of this kindness given by Boaz. Why is he so unusually kind to Ruth? And if you read romance into this story, then you may think, well, Boaz is interested in her. But that's not the point. That's not the point. In verse 11 will give us ideas of why Boaz is treating her this way. But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before." Boaz learned about Ruth. He knows her story. He knows she's a widow. And this news of her arrival was talked about in Bethlehem. He knows about Ruth's loving kindness and loyalty for Naomi. He knows the sacrifice that she made to leave her own family and her own country, and the risk that she made to travel to Bethlehem and come to the people whom she does not even know yet. Boaz is a deeply compassionate man. And Boaz offers a prayer for Ruth in verse 12. "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Because of all the things that Ruth has done for Naomi, Boaz prays to the Lord that the Lord will repay her specifically for her losses, such as her husband, and also to reward her. And the foundation of why Ruth is doing what she's doing is because she has taken refuge under the wings of the Lord. And in other words, is her faith in the Lord in the midst of uncertainty that motivated her to do good works, to show loving kindness, the loving kindness to Naomi. This gives us a picture of God who is like a mother bird spreading her wings to shadow and to protect her young. And since Ruth has done that, she has taken refuge under the wings of the Lord. She is under the special and tender care of her God. Ruth's great-grandson, David, will write about the same image of God's protection when he was hunted down by King Saul in Psalm 57, verses 1 to 2. "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. So I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me." Those are the reasons for why Boaz is so kind to her. And so how does Ruth respond to that? She responds with gladness and with comfort in verse 13. And then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." Boaz showed favor and grace towards Ruth, and he has done so by first comforting Ruth, which means that he reassured her and she encouraged her that although she's a foreigner, she can still be in his field. This was a sigh of relief. Second, Boaz has spoken kindly to her. And this is interesting because the Hebrew literally says to speak upon the heart, to speak to your heart. It could also mean to acknowledge. And so whatever Boaz said to her, it confirmed the same feeling and the same thought that Ruth had. And as a result, that spoke to her heart and that comforted her and alleviated her fears. Ruth is glad that Boaz is intentionally showing kindness to her as her servant, even though she's not even one of them. And when she says she's a servant, the type of servant she's using is the lowest rank of all servants with limited rights. She humbly recognizes her position before Boaz. She calls him my Lord. What a humbling thought to know that someone who is so unworthy is the recipient of such unusual kindness. Boaz reached down to Ruth when Ruth could not reach up. And what we've learned in this passage is that the mystery of God's providence has placed Ruth in the right place at the right period with the right person to show his unusual kindness to her through Boaz. And as if Boaz hasn't blessed Ruth enough, well, again, guess what? He's going to do more. So in verses 14 to 17, we will learn about the lavish grace of God, the lavish grace of God. Verse 14, "And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, 'Come here and eat some bread and drink and dip your morsel in the wine.' So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain." That's Boaz passing to her the roasted grain. "And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over." And what you need to notice here is that Boaz eats with his workers. And that's an astonishing thing for a boss to do. Again, how often does your boss have a meal with you? And especially having a meal with the lowest position of the company. And not only does Boaz eat with his workers, he invites Ruth, the foreigner and the lowest kind of a servant, to dine with him and with his workers. I mean, you can imagine that Ruth may not have eaten much for the past few days. She is invited to a lavish meal. She didn't even glean for a day, and she gets to eat with Boaz? Not only that, she gets to eat the meal that bosses get to eat. This meal was splendid. It was extravagant. She ate until she was satisfied and full. But she has leftover that she will eventually bring for Naomi to share. Moreover, in verses 15 to 16, Boaz gives a special instruction to the young men. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So again, they are not to harass her because she's a foreigner, but let her glean among the sheaves freely, not in the corner of the field. And not only that, the young men are to pull some of the bundles of grain and leave them there for Ruth to glean, as if to say, you know, let her pick them up with little effort. Give her some slack. And all of this is to show and emphasize Boaz's generosity and lavish grace. And what's the result? In verse 17, "So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out in what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley." So she gleaned until evening. She did it for a whole day and got an ephah of barley. Now you may be confused as to what is an ephah of barley. On average, gleaners are able to gather portions just barely enough for one person. However, in this extraordinary act of grace, Ruth was able to gather about 22 liters of barley, which would have been about 30 to 50 pounds. And so just to put it into perspective, that's about three weeks of food for just one day of work. 3 weeks of food for just one day of work. Now, perhaps I should talk to Gary about this. That should work for 18 days, and that would be enough to cover my living expenses for the whole year. Now, Ruth, think about this. She's going to go home later, and she's going to carry that 30 to 50 pound back home. Now, there is also another reason why Boaz is so kind and so gracious to Ruth. You may remember back in chapter 2, verse 1, the narrator tells us that Boaz is a worthy man. We see that he blesses his workers. He's gracious and kind to Ruth. He is a protector. He is protective of a foreign woman. He nourishes Ruth. He is exceptionally generous towards her, and he invites her to dine with him and with his workers. Now, this is something that is unusual and so rare in the days of the judges. God raised up a godly man like Boaz for such a time like this. And there's a principle that all men can learn from Boaz. Now I'm going to speak to the men here for a bit, and that is whether you are married, dating, or single, men, how do you treat women in your life? Or in general, how do you treat women? And during this time of crisis, your character will be tested. Your fear and your anxiety may control you and control how you behave towards the people you love. And especially during this time of self-isolation, most men, unfortunately, will be prone to giving into pornography, objectifying women as a way to cope and to kill time. Men, let's not fall into this temptation. My prayer and my hope is that through and in this season, God will raise up godly men like Boaz who are kind and gracious and loving and a protector of women. So what do we learn about this passage? We learn that the mystery of God's providence has placed Ruth in the right place at the right period with the right person to show his lavish grace to her through Boaz. In verses 18 to 19, we will learn about the abundant provision of God. The abundant provision of God. Verses 18 to 19. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Oh, where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Oh, blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And so we see that Ruth carries the fruit of her labor back home and also the leftover meal that she had. And you can see that Naomi's response with two questions. And these questions aren't just normal inquiries. Naomi is struck. She is shocked. And she's wowed by Ruth's one day of productivity. This was nothing short of amazing. This is like winning a lottery. Not that I'm encouraging and supporting you to go buy lottery, but it's like Ruth just won the gleaning lottery. Now that's the kind of surprise you can imagine in Naomi's face. And before Ruth can even answer her questions, Naomi immediately says a blessing to whoever the man that took notice of her. Unlike her character in chapter 1, we are beginning to see that Naomi's mood is now beginning to be uplifted with joy, enthusiasm, and excitement. So for Ruth, she's not going to answer her question. And instead of answering Naomi's questions regarding the geography of where she worked, Ruth simply just gives her the name of whom she worked with, Boaz. And so what we learn in this two short verses is that the mystery of God's providence has placed Ruth in the right place at the right period with the right person to show his abundant provision to her through Boaz. And in verses 20 to 23, we will learn, therefore, we can have hope in the goodness of God and worship Him in uncertain and unprecedented times. Right now, Ruth wouldn't have known that Boaz was Naomi's relative. And knowing that Ruth worked before Boaz, Naomi expresses praise and worship in verse 20. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord. May Boaz be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." Now, there is a bit of an ambiguity as to whose kindness Naomi is attributing to, Boaz or the Lord. Most likely, this kindness is attributed to the Lord. It is the same Hebrew word called chesed, which means loving kindness. And although Naomi interpreted her crisis and her tragedy as God's judgment upon her, she now sees that the Lord, Yahweh, is not punishing her, nor has He forsaken her. But she now sees that He is showing His loving kindness to her through Ruth and also through Boaz. The narrator wants us to see that the Lord, the God Himself, is always behind the scenes and in the shadow of all the blessings and goodness that He is pouring out to Ruth and Naomi through Boaz. Naomi has hope that God will continue to demonstrate His love for her because Ruth encountered her relative who is one of the redeemers. And in future sermons, I will further explain what she means by redeemer. But for now, we need to see that in God's providence, God is continually demonstrating His goodness Naomi. Despite the fact that she lost her husband and her two sons, she knows that Ruth's decision to glean in the field was God's work. And so we wrap it up in verses 21 to 23. And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men or by my servants until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young woman, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young woman of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. And so Naomi continues to encourage Ruth to glean with the young woman and not go to another field lest she gets assaulted. In other words, Ruth is to be content with where she is, be content with where Boaz is, and be content with where God is working, and not be tempted to get distracted and seek after another field. And so the chapter concludes with Ruth staying close to the young woman and gleaning until the end of barley and wheat harvest. And so, as I mentioned, barley harvest happened in mid-April. It would have ended sometime in mid-May, but wheat harvest would have occurred in the beginning of May, or in the middle of May, all the way until the middle of June. And so Ruth would have been gleaning for almost 2 months. She would have been in the same field with Boaz for 2 months. And so the passage ends at an interesting place. And she lived with her mother-in-law. And she lived with her mother-in-law. And of course, we remember that Ruth made a vow to Naomi back in chapter 1, verse 16, where Ruth said to Naomi, "Wherever you lodge, I will lodge." But this also shows us something that is unresolved, and that is Ruth still needs a husband to redeem her. And so there are a lot of applications from this passage. John Flavel, one of the Puritans in the 17th century, wrote this concerning God's providence, and I quote, "In the duty of the saints, it is the duty of the saints, especially in times of straits, to reflect upon the performances of providence for them in all the states and through all the stages of their lives," end quote. And so what John Flavel is challenging all the Christians, including us, is that we are to meditate and reflect upon God's mysterious providence, how he's meticulously sovereign, and how he's unusually kind, and how he's lavishly gracious, and how he's providing abundantly. What is God doing in your life? What is God doing at Oak Ridge Baptist Church? What is God doing in the world? What might God be telling us and the world through this crisis? Let's pay attention to God and who he is and what his word says. Let's take refuge in the shadow of his wings in these trying days. And if you are a Christian, if you are in Christ, the hope that we can have is that God's providence can do nothing that is really against the true interests and good of his people. And in many ways, in this passage, we've seen Boaz depicts and he kind of foreshadows Christ. We are like Ruth, who are Gentiles and unworthy to receive any sort of kindness and grace from our Savior. Ruth's response to Boaz's unusual kindness in verse 10 ought to be our response to God's unusual kindness towards us. "Why, O Lord, why have you shown favor and grace towards me? Why do you pay attention to me?" God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners and his enemies, Christ died for us. And we can learn to be humble before our holy God, who made a way of salvation for us. We didn't do anything to save ourselves. God did everything to save us. And just as Ruth shared her blessings with Naomi, so are Christians. We are to share this unusual kindness and lavish grace of God with others, either by sharing the gospel with non-believers or blessing fellow brothers and sisters by serving them. Ruth got the leftover meal from the lavish meal, but there's always leftover of God's grace, His amazing grace, His lavish grace. His grace is not just barely enough, but more than enough. His grace is immeasurable. It is greater than all of our sins. And we can always continue to joyfully commune with Him and be satisfied in Him, and still His grace will never be in short supply. And the fact that you are here this morning is by God's providence. Everything in your life is providence. And if you're here this morning, if you're tuning in this morning as a non-believer, and you happened to stumble upon this live stream, then this is a divine appointment between you and the Lord. Yes, you made a decision to tune in, while at the same time, the Lord mysteriously led you here. He is summoning you to turn from your sins and to turn to Christ as Lord and Savior, to turn to Him for salvation, to turn to Him for eternal life. And if you hear His voice this morning, then do not harden your hearts. Stay in the field where God's grace and God's kindness are available, and turn not to another field, lest you be assaulted by the world, by sin, and by Satan himself. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we will stay in this field where you are working, where your grace and your kindness are available, where you have done so many things in our lives that we don't see. God, you are doing 10,000 things in our life, but yet sometimes we may notice only three. And so even this time, challenging time, help us to notice, even see just a glimpse of your grace, your provision, and your kindness, and that the fact that you are sovereign over all of this. And because of who you are, we can have hope, and we can still worship you at this time. And so I pray for us that during this week, that we will continue to trust you, that even though we're isolated, though we're far apart from each other, help us to stay connected to you and to one another as fellow brothers and sisters. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing the doxology.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for tuning in to our live stream. May the Lord bless your week.